welcome to our weekly broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. We are continuing our series called Hard Questions, Solid Answers. This is a series of questions you have asked Pastor Dave throughout his years of ministry. Today's teaching is a continuation of the topic on false teachers. So let's listen in now as Pastor Dave continues answering this hard question with a solid answer. Let the beauty
where you stand. Here's my point, and I think it's been brought up in the creation class and things like that. If you cannot believe Genesis chapter 1 and 2, why or how on earth can you believe anything else? As people have, as I've had someone say to me a long time ago, if you can believe Genesis 1:1, what's the problem? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Okay, do you believe that? I do. Okay, so then what's the problem of 6 days of creation? What's the problem of chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis? If you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, then what's the problem? But if you don't, if you sometimes have to allegorize or try and make an excuse for God of why he said what he said, then why do you believe other things in God's word? See, for me, I have to take all of it or I can take none of it. With Rob Bell, he wants to wiggle his way through the whole thing and say, okay, let's say that isn't true. What's the big deal? The big deal is that the word of God then would be wrong, and then I have a God that's wrong, and thus I have no God if that's the case. So he goes on and he says, what if tomorrow someone digs up definite proof that Jesus had a real earthly biological father named Larry? Archaeologists find Larry's tomb, do a DNA sample, prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the virgin birth was really just a bit of mythologizing the gospel writers threw in to appeal to the followers of Mithra and Dionysian religious cults that were hugely popular at the time of Jesus, whose God had virgin birth. But what if you study the origin of the word virgin? You discover the word virgin in the Gospel of Matthew actually comes from the book of Isaiah. And then you find out in the Hebrew language, at that time, the word virgin can mean several things. And what if you discovered in the first century, being born of a virgin also referred to a child whose mother became pregnant the first time she had intercourse? What if that spring was seriously questioned or that brick was removed? Could you still be a Christian? And my answer to that would be, no, I couldn't. To him, he'd say, no, I think I would, because it's still the best way to live with some of the tenets that Jesus said. Well, if that's the case, then Jesus is not God. And if Jesus is not God, him dying on the cross doesn't mean anything for me. And they question the whole dying on the cross. The emergents are going to tell you that central Christian doctrines are going to need to change in order to keep up the attitude of today's culture. Rob Bell says in his Velvet Elvis, it's also in here, it says, we must keep reforming the way Christian faith is defined, lived, and explained. By this, I do not mean cosmetic, superficial changes. He goes on to say, I mean theology has to change, the study of God. The beliefs about God have to change. Jesus, our beliefs about Jesus have to change. The belief about the Bible has to change. The belief about salvation has to change. That's huge. And the belief about the future has to change. Brian McLaren, our message and methodology have changed and do change and must change if we are faithful to the ongoing and unchanging mission of Jesus Christ. Tony Jones on a seminar entitled New Theology for a New World in San Diego. We do not think this, meaning the movement, the emerging church movement, is about changing your worship service. We do not think this is how your structure, your church staff should change. We think it's change in theology. And this is our belief that theology changes, the message of the gospel changes. And yet when I read God's word, the message of the gospel is never going to change. In Matthew 28:18, it says, and Jesus came, spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Not what Rob Bell says, not what Brian McLaren says, not what the emergent church says. I am going to teach those things that Jesus has commanded in his word. And if you do that, he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. The direct command from Jesus that we are to make disciples, teach what Jesus commanded. This is the gospel message. It's supposed to change the culture of the world. We are to proclaim the teachings of Jesus Christ, not edit them, not change them. And not only are we to teach and proclaim Jesus' teachings, we're also supposed to contend for the faith. And that's what's happening here tonight. We're contending for the faith. In Jude verse 3, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning your common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny our Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." They turn into lewdness. Here's one of the things that they do. Not only they're going to attack the atonement of Jesus Christ, but they're also going to be very lewd. I'll define this here in a moment. But I want you to just grab hold of that word lewdness, all right? It happens time and time again in the Bible, and it's always used about false teachers, how they're lewd in their behavior. People that are far away from God are lewd in their behavior. And so this is what we're doing tonight. We're contending earnestly for the faith. Truth does not change. Jesus does not change. What does it say in Hebrews 13:8? It says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It doesn't change. The message doesn't change. The person of Jesus Christ doesn't change. But according to the emergent church, the gospel message has to change. Here's the gospel message: that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And guess what? God sent down his Son to do what? To die for us, to pay for the sin of mankind. The atoning work of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. You can't do it on your own, but it's done, been done for you. There's the good news. They want to change that, to make it more palatable. Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." I have the word of God. And I'm so thankful that I have the word of God. Understand that in generations past, understand that 1,000 years ago, what the Christian community wouldn't do to have the actual word of God in their hands. The scrolls were so precious. The copy of the different scrolls and the teachings of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and the gospel accounts and the letters of Paul. They would have to memorize it for the most part in order to share it with their congregation. But then when they got a copy of one of Paul's letters, oh, that was gold. Because now they know truth. Yet each one of us has the Bible. And they want to attack the central doctrines of the faith. They want to attack the very essence of the Bible. And this is one of the things that emergents do. They because you cannot understand truth with any degree of certainty, this is what Brian McLaren says when studying the Bible. He says, "Before studying the Bible, drop off any affair that you may have with certainty." According to McLaren, being certain with what the scriptures teach with any real degree of accuracy is nearly impossible, he says. Rob Bell also joins Brian how unclear the scriptures are. He says in the Velvet Elvis, he asks, "Is the Bible the best God can do? With God being so massive and awe-inspiring and full of truth, why is this book so full of so much confusion?" Well, I would say that the prophets would all disagree with Rob and with Brian. King David said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Even the most uneducated person, if they were to read, starting in the gospel accounts, would realize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior and that they were given a great gift from God himself, his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for them. Everybody would come away with that reading the gospel accounts. The people say, I just don't understand the Bible, are the ones that pick it up and they do the whole shotgun approach. And they start reading in 2 Kings 20 about Hezekiah. What is this and why did God allow him to live 15? What is that all about? And well, okay, but if you start in 1 Kings and start reading systematically, you're going to get an understanding of who God is. And it makes wise the simple. That's what God's word says. Another place of disagreement with the emergence is the importance of inerrancy. They do not believe everything in the Bible is true. They do not think it's important that Jesus was born a virgin or that Jesus died on the cross. Let's go ahead and show that Rob Bell video.
We had an art show at our church, and people brought in all kinds of sculptures and paintings, and we put them on display, and there was this one piece that had a quote from Gandhi in it. And lots of people found this piece compelling. They'd stop and sort of stare at it and take it in and reflect on it, but not everybody found it that compelling. Somewhere in the course of the art show, somebody attached a handwritten note to the piece, and on the note they had written, "Reality check, he's in hell." Gandhi's in hell? He is? And someone knows this for sure and felt the need to let the rest of us know? Will only a few select people make it to heaven? And will billions and billions of people burn forever in hell? And if that's the case, how do you become one of the few? Is it what you believe or what you say or what you do or who you know or something that happens in your heart? Or do you need to be initiated or baptized or take a class or converted or being born again? How does one become one of these few? And then there is the question behind the questions. The real question, what is God like? Because millions and millions of people were taught that the primary message, the center of the gospel of Jesus, is that God is going to send you to hell unless you believe in Jesus. And so what gets subtly sort of caught and taught is that Jesus rescues you from God. But what kind of God is that we would need to be rescued from this God? How could that God ever be good? How could that God ever be trusted? And how could that ever be good news? This is why lots of people want nothing to do with the Christian faith. They see it as an endless list of absurdities and inconsistencies, and they say, why would I ever want to be a part of that? See, what we believe about heaven and hell is incredibly important because it exposes what we believe about who God is and what God is like. What you discover in the Bible is so surprising, unexpected, and beautiful that whatever we've been told or taught, the good news is actually better than that, better than we could ever imagine. The good news is that love wins.
And the good news, according to him, would be that's even better than that, is that love wins and everybody makes it. I just want to take a look at this really quick. He says, will only a few select people go to heaven? Where in God's word does it say only a few select people go to heaven? Can I bring you to a different scripture? Hebrews 12:1. You could read in Revelation 7 that through the seven-year tribulation period, there's a huge harvest of souls that you can't even count them. But in Hebrews 12:1, it says, as the Hebrew author is trying to encourage us in our race in the Lord, he tells us that there are those who ran this race of faith before us. And so we have this great cloud of witnesses that is basically cheering us on in our endeavor, in our walk with the Lord, in our own personal race that we have. And so it says in verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The word great there is the word, Greek word tosotos. It means so vast, so great, so large. It speaks of a bountiful collection, an abundant harvest. Select few? I don't think so. And so he twists words, okay? And as we go through it, we know that the gate is narrow. Difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And so it is a narrow gate, and there is a broad way. Are more people going to refuse the person of Jesus Christ? Yes, but it's not just a select few who go in. There's quite a few who make it. There's quite a few who make it. So I want us to just to be able to see that. Why will billions and billions of people burn forever in hell? And if that is the case, how do we become one of the few? Is what you believe or what you say? Well, yes, Rob, it is important to know what you believe. God's word makes it very clear in John 6:40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. What you believe is very important. Yes, it is about what you believe. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Is it important? Is it what you believe or what you say? Or what you do, or what you know, or something that happens in your heart? It's not what you do, and it's not what you know, but it's what you believe, And yes, it is what happens in your heart. So he mixes some truth in with all this fallacy. Nowhere have we ever said it's because of what you do or what you know. And nowhere have we said that it's just a few people who are going to go in. And nowhere do we say, and you have to say the right things. We've never said that, but he does weave in what you believe. Yes, that's important. And what happens in your heart? Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So yes, it is very important what you believe. And it is very important what happens in your heart. Absolutely. Do you need to be initiated or baptized or take a class or be converted or born again? Notice how he throws all that in there. Yes, you do need to be born again. No, you don't need to be initiated. You don't need to be baptized. You don't need to take a class. But yes, you do need to be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why do people go to hell? Because they love darkness. They love doing evil. That's why. It really isn't that complicated. If you believe in Jesus, you're born again. You will be saved. But if you do not believe, then you are condemned. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. Rob does a really good job of throwing in all kinds of silly notions in with biblical truth. And so we need to see that. And then he says, then there's the question behind the question. What is God like? Because millions and millions of people were taught the primary message of the gospel of Jesus is going to send you to hell unless you believe that Jesus is God, is going to send you to hell unless you believe in Jesus. And so what gets subtly caught and taught is that Jesus rescues you from God. No. Nowhere are we taught that Jesus rescues you from God. Jesus rescues you from your sin. That's what he rescues you from. That's what he rescues you from. But what kind of God is that? That you would need to be rescued from this God. How could that God ever be good? How could this God ever be trusted? How could this God? How could this ever be good news? I believe God can be trusted because everything that he says in his word is true. Everything that he says about us is true, that there are none righteous, no, not one. Who can know us? Our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know us? Only God. That if we really want to be honest with who we are as human beings, that we're fallen, miserable creatures without God. We sin. We act selfishly. This is who we are. It shows that we're in our fallen state, and it shows that we have sin nature. For Doug Padgett to think that there is no sin nature, no original sin, he is blind to the fact, either one, he doesn't have children, okay, and he has forgotten what it's like to be a child, okay? It is so funny how you don't have to teach children the word no, but I got to tell you something. When they learn the word mine, it's like, finally, a word that I've been looking for, that has been describing my very innermost being of what I wanted to shout out from the moment I was born. And where do they learn that word? Usually from another child that learned the word from another child as it's going, mine! And they're going, oh, I see how this is played. Okay, so long as I grab it, pull it into me and say, mine, you can't touch it. There's no sin nature. Are you kidding me? No one has to be taught to do wrong. You only have to be taught to do what is right. There's original sin, but they don't think there is. And then he goes on to say, this is why lots of people want nothing to do with the Christian faith. They would see it as an endless list of absurdities and inconsistency, and they say, why would I ever want to be a part of that? You see, whatever we believe about heaven and hell is incredibly important because it exposes what we believe about God and what God is like. You know what he's like? He's a merciful, gracious, and just, and righteous God. that sends prophet after prophet, warning after warning, saying, do what I tell you to do because it is for your own good. But I'm not going to mess with your free will. But I will send warning. I'll send person after person, and the word of God will be there. You'll have friends. You'll have other people that will continue to tell you about my great love for you. And this is what I do. Hey, Frank, show the Tony Jones video.
For me, it's a daily. Daily. I wonder if this whole thing's a total crock. Daily. I think, is there really a God? Is my whole life based on a hoax? Every day I make a decision to go one day more. I mean, really, I'm agnostic in that sense, in that every day I don't know.
A lot of people, a lot of the comments have been people shocked and horrified that I asked that the six verses in the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, and the Christian scriptures, the New Testament, not be considered when arguing for or against, particularly, I suppose, against whether practicing gay and lesbian persons can be full-fledged members of the Church of Jesus Christ.
First, he says, I don't know. Every day I ask myself, is God real? Do I want to continue this? Every day I ask myself. He has over, I think, 8 or 9 books that he's written. If he comes to the conclusion in his life, and every day he's asking himself this question, if he comes to the conclusion someday in his life that I don't think God exists, then would you please give everybody a refund that ever bought your book? I want to know what you're writing on. I want to know what you're talking about, that anybody wants to listen to you. If you can't even make a decision at this point, you're a leader of some sort of movement, and yet you haven't come to the place yet where you know that you're kind of an agnostic, but every day you go, yeah, I should probably give it one more day of believing in this God guy. But obviously, the way the Bible says, I've never, and this is the crazy part. There are so many people that are following him, reading his books, going to his seminars, going on his blog. This is a recent blog that he had here about a year ago. It says, is it time for Christians to celebrate premarital sex? That's the title of his blog. To pretend that those two virgins walking down the aisle, approaching the coital bed for the first time, is uncommonly naive, and it seems to me that Jesus was lots of things, but he wasn't naive to the world in which he lived. He did, however, both preach and live prophetically within that culture. He didn't take it as it was without pushing back against it. In his day, it was the tax collectors who were ostracized, that men shouldn't pluck heads of grain on Sabbath. Today, it's sex is everywhere. It's unavoidable. And then he says this, a new sexual ethic for Christians is desperately needed. I, for one, am going to work on that. Will you join me? And you look at these guys and you just kind of go, wow, you know, wow. I had mentioned about lewdness. There seems to be this lewdness that seems to come alongside these teachers. And in Jude chapter 4, when it says that, the word lewdness means this. It means filthy, licentiousness, excess, disgust, unbridled lust, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness. There's no shame in what they have to say. There's no shame in what he had to say. There's just no shame. Filthy words. This is what this word means. Nothing ever separate us
from the holy love of God. That concludes this Friday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Tune into this radio station on Monday as we continue our series, Hard Questions, Solid Answers. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. child care is available during all our weekend services. And for young adults, our Arise Ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.